Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
All right, let's get into it. We're going to continue our teaching series on Christ Church today and every day. Amen. All right, we're going to continue what we started. We had our first teaching last week Sunday during our inaugural service. On Thursday, we had midweek service and we continued that. Today, we're going to continue as well. We're doing a teaching series that has quite a number of parts. So, one thing that's going to be important when we do teaching series is that you learn that it's important for you to be at every meeting, right? Because your understanding of the subsequent teachings will be based on your knowledge of the previous teachings. I get what I'm saying. And so to be able to have a full understanding of the whole subject matter, you'd have to make sure that you are present for all the teachings. Amen. What are we trying to understand in this series, Christ Church, today and every day? We're trying to understand what Christ Church is supposed to be. Are we getting the idea of church right today? How do we identify a church of Christ? What is the goal of Christ's church? How creative can we get with church today? My case study would always be Barbie and Oppenheimer Sunday. That's my case study. How creative can we get? Is church to be done online, but that's not acceptable by Christ? Because these are things that we have to deal with today that we don't address. So, why would I make sure that we're not streaming for anybody who can reach here physically? We're streaming for people who are 1,000 miles from us. Am I doing it right? Are things not supposed to be easier in this day and age? How far is too far? Amen. How far is too far? What is the goal of the church? Is it for community development? How far can we go with church growth strategies? Amen. Is just using food to attract people enough? Or let's go as far as doing a Star Wars Sunday for church growth strategy. How far is too far? Hallelujah. And so what we are trying to answer is how the church of Christ should be today and every day. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. Are we all there? All right, we're going to read together Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Let's read 1, 2, go. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Hallelujah. Now, this is recalling a time in Exodus where the people of God gathered before God. You see, Christianity is rooted in Judaism, and God has walked with the chosen people, the Israelites, to use them as the lineage at which he would present salvation to the world. Amen. But ultimately, his plan was to save the whole world. But he called the Jews first, right? That through their lineage, he would bring Jesus. And so in Jewish history and scripture, you would find prophecies about God's plan to save the world through a Messiah who would die for sins and save the world, right? We have a whole teaching that does that, that explains that. Understand? This good news, part 1 and 2, I explained the Messiah King, the suffering servant, and how Jesus fulfills those prophecies, right? It's on the podcast, you can always find it there. But now in this text, in Deuteronomy, there was a gathering of people. And the Hebrew word to gather the people there is the word Qahal. Q-A-H-A-L. And what that word means is to assemble. What did I say it means? To assemble. It means to call an assembly. This text was referencing Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. Let's go to Exodus 19 and verse 9. Are we there? We're going to read 9 to 13. Let's read together.
Are we all there first?
All right. Exodus 19, verse 9. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today, tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Next verse. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Next verse. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself, that you go up not into the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mountain shall be put to what? To death. What was going on here? God's people were going to be gathered before him. But this time, on what? On Mount what? Sinai. But here, they could not access Mount Sinai, because if you dare touch the mount, what will happen? You die. But this was a gathering of people. It was a gathering of God's people, people who were called unto God. And this was that first time where we see that gathering. The word here is call, to gather. It means to summon an assembly. It means to call a people out. Now, the word kahal is how you would understand what the church of Christ is supposed to be. And I'll tell you why. The word kahal is the word from which we get the Greek word ecclesia. So the Hebrew word kahal is translated to ecclesiazo. And then the noun form of ecclesiazo is ecclesia. Now, what is ecclesia? Who knows? Church. Right? That word kahal is the word you get church from. This helps you understand what the church is supposed to be. It is supposed to be what? An assembly of God's people. A people what? Called out. Are you seeing what I'm saying? This is the picture of what happened with the children of Israel is the picture of what God wants to do to a specific people in Christ. Are you learning something? This is what he wants to do to a specific people, to call them out. So let's break down the word ecclesia. The word ecclesia is from two Greek words. The first is ekex. E-K-E-X, that's ekex. The second word is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. Now, what does ekex mean? Ekex denotes origin. And kaleo means to call. That's how we get the word what? Ecclesia. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's how we get the word what? Ecclesia. So ecclesia means to be called out. If you're familiar with Greek terms, you will know the word ekbalo. Have you ever heard of ekbalo before? Ekbalo is the word that was used when the Bible says to remove the speck from your eye before you remove that in another person's eye. The word to remove is to eject. That's ekbalo. It denotes, ekex is in front of it, ek, and balo, meaning to remove something from a source. So to say that the Church of Christ is ecclesia, it means that we are called out of a source. Are you learning something? We are what? Called out of a source. That's what ecclesia means. To be called out. And it denotes the true meaning of the church. The church is a gathering of people called out unto God. What did I say? The church is what? A gathering of people called out unto God. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, everybody. Matthew 16, 13. Are we all there? All right. Matthew 16, 13. What does the Bible say? I want us to read together, and I want us to read together like a mass choir. All right? 1, 2, go. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus is asking a question here to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? It matters to Christ who you think he is. Are you getting what I'm saying? It matters. Who do men say I am? What does the next verse say? And they said, some say thou art what? John the Baptist. Some say what? Elias. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You see, it was funny responses. The same way today, there are questions about who Jesus is. There were questions then. People have different ideas of who Jesus is. So I ask you today, who is Jesus to you? Because it matters to Jesus who you think he is. The funniest one was John the Baptist, because John was actually his cousin. So, and John was alive in that time. So why would you say Jesus to John? Amen. So he's asking, who do people say that I am? What does the next verse say? And he said to them, but whom do you say that I am? Next verse. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Peter's response here? He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say next? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not everybody has a revelation of this. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some people believe that he's a prophet. The Jews believe he's an ordinary teacher. He was a good man. The Hindus believe that he was just a great prophet. He was a good man. He came to this world to do good. You know, when we go to the riverside to preach and we speak to Hindus, they will usually tell us that, yes, we have many men who are good as well in our, in, you know, in our religion. And Jesus was just a good man. I don't have any problem with him. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Muslims believe he was a prophet. They don't believe that he died, but they believe he ascended to heaven. So different people have different ideas of who Jesus is. When you talk to an average Canadian today, they're like, oh, I respect your religion, I respect Jesus. But what do you believe about Jesus? It matters. Because any claim against the death of Jesus is a claim against your salvation, you know that? Any claim against his resurrection is a claim against eternal life, you know that? So it matters what you believe about Christ. So when Peter says that thou art Christ, you know, many people think that Christ is Jesus' surname. He was actually talking about his title as the Messiah. The word Christ is the Greek word Christos, from where you get the Hebrew word Mashiach. And that was a prophecy for them. When they were expecting a Savior, God gave them prophecies that I will send somebody who would be your Messiah. The prophecy was a twofold prophecy. In the first part of the prophecy, they were expecting a king. In the second part of the prophecy, they were expecting a suffering servant. Someone who will die for their sins. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, Peter looks at Jesus and declares, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Meaning that Peter had a revelation of Jesus as the Messiah they had been expecting. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? He saw a revelation of Jesus as the suffering servant who would die for their sins. So now Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, one thing that would help you understand what is truly going on here. Let's read the next verse before we go ahead. Next verse. Let's read it together, everybody. Are you ready? All right, let's read it. One, two, go. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The only way to understand what is going on here is to understand the cultural context. Geographically, they were in a place called what? Caesarea Philippi. That's where we started from. They arrived at a place called what? Caesarea Philippi. And that location was unique, especially because it stood at the base of a cliff where water flowed in. And the people in that city believed that the water was flowing into the underworld. Are you getting what I'm saying? Pay attention here. They believed that their city literally had the gates to the underworld. And so pagans of Jesus' day commonly believed in that place that the fertility god lived there. His name was Pan. So they will come there, do all sorts of things like prostitution, sexual interaction, you know, between humans and goats, because Pan was represented by with goats, with a goat's horn. Are you getting what I'm saying? And they will do a lot of sacrifices so that they can conjure Pan back. Let me tell you the idea of Caesarea Philippi. It was the seat of paganism in their culture. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? It was what? The seat of paganism in their culture. Now, Jesus gets to the place. Now, this is where Bible interpretation comes in. Because if you were reading this directly, you might never have known what Jesus was saying. Are you following me, everybody? You might never have known what Jesus was talking about. But when you understand the cultural context, you will know that they got to Caesarea Philippi, which was the seat of pagan worship in their time. Now Jesus says, who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? He was going to make a point. He knew what he was doing. Who do people say I am? They said everything. And he said, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. He says, you are Peter. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gate of what? Of Hades will not prevail over it. Upon what is the rock? First of all, it is the rock of the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. Amen? Then he says, the gate of Hades will not prevail against it. Where was the gate of Hades? In Caesarea Philippi, the seat of paganism. Jesus was declaring that he will build his church on the revelation of them knowing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and no paganism would ever overthrow the church. Please, did you get what I just said? And this was the first time that the word ecclesia was used in the Bible. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. Upon the revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Upon the revelation that I died for your sins and I was buried and I rose up from the dead for us today, right? He will build his church. Because the destiny of the Messiah was to be the King in our hearts forever. The destiny of the Messiah was to die for our sins, be buried and resurrect. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? So I ask you a simple question. How do you know who is a part of Christ's church? Anyone who has the message and believes the message that Jesus is who? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you getting what I'm saying? The church of Christ is built on the revelation of knowing who Christ is. Knowing who he is and who we are in him and what he has done. So have you ever been to church before and met people who don't know the gospel? The irony of that is, how are you saved if you don't know the gospel? Think about it. It means that you have been going to church all your life, but you've never been a part of the church. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? Because the church of Christ is not a physical location. It's not a geographical location. It's a position in Christ as a result of a knowledge. It's a position in Christ as a result of what? Knowledge. Jesus says, who do people say I am? What do you know about Christ? The marks of heresy in the first century Christianity was having a wrong idea about who Christ is. There were people who believed that Christ was not born of a virgin. It was heretic. And they were not called members of the church. Are you getting what I'm saying? What you believe about Christ matters. The church is an assembly of his people called out on the revelation of Jesus as Lord and Savior. What does Lord and Savior mean? Savior meaning that you believe he died for your sins. And Lord, meaning that you believe he resurrected and he's your king forever. Does that make sense? A lot of us are okay with the Savior part. But are you living the Lord part? Do you believe he's the Lord of your life? Do you act like it? Do you do things in that, you know, to show that you believe that? Amen. And so in any day and time, the church of Christ will be identified by the revelation of Christ as Messiah and Savior.
So it matters. Because what I'm teaching you is the difference between a church and a church cult. Did you hear what I said? This is the difference between a church and a church cult. Because a church cult, and many church cults, come as a result of people who have personal revelations and warped ideas of who Jesus is. Amen. There are people who believe that Jesus is not, that Jesus was not born of a virgin. There are people who believe that Jesus is an angel. Since I believe that many people here are from Africa. So, did you ever read this yellow book when you were young called My Book of Bible Stories? That book, do you know that book says that Jesus is an angel? And we were reading it. Hallelujah. It matters what we know about Jesus. It matters. As little as it is Jesus God or not? It's a question that can define your whole experience. Amen. So how do we define Christ's church today and every day? By the knowledge of Christ, what they know about Christ. It doesn't matter what culture, what year, what generation we are in, X, Y, Z. It doesn't really matter. All that matters is what you believe and know about Jesus. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 verse 15, everybody. We're going to read. I know you guys were warming up your voices in the previous one we were reading. So this one, I want you to, you know, to sing like it's the real performance. Are you ready? All right, we're going to read 15 to 17. Let's read together. One, two, go. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah, we're getting there. That's good. That's good. Next verse. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Next verse. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Hallelujah. What does this text say? It says that you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. It says you've received the spirit of what? Adoption. Who knows what adoption means? Legally making someone that was not your child become your child, right? Now, the Bible says we've received the spirit of adoption, meaning that one of the ministries of the Holy Ghost, one of the jobs of the Holy Ghost is adoption. He makes you legally a child of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Meaning that it is not possible for someone to have the Holy Ghost and not be a child of God. And meaning that you can only be a child of God if you have the Holy Ghost. Is this clear? So the Holy Ghost is a mark of sonship. Are you getting this? Is a mark of sonship. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed you were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. Meaning that everyone who believes the gospel, the moment they believe the gospel, they receive what? The Holy Spirit. A message, a knowledge leads to an identification, leads to the Spirit living inside of you. And now, the Bible says that you've received what? The spirit of adoption, whereby you can call God what? Abba, Father. Do you know what Abba, Father means? Daddy, Daddy. Daddy, Daddy. But you see, the first Abba there is more intimate. It's almost like a child saying, Dada, rather than Daddy. That's the kind of personal side to it that word gives. The Abba it also means Father, but it was put for emphatic reasons to show you how intimate. It says, because you have the Spirit, now you can say what? Father, Father. Daddy, Daddy. As a result of a knowledge, you receive the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, you can identify as what? As a child of God. It says the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. It says, and if children, then we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs. One important thing that you must learn about Christ, and this might be confusing to know, but just pay attention and follow me closely. One important thing you must learn about your relationship with Christ is something called union with Christ. Now, I've taught this before in one of our camp meetings. I might have some time to teach it later, but I'm going to try and explain it now so you understand. What does union with Christ mean? Union with Christ is the way that we partake of everything that Christ has done for us, even though we were not there. I get what I'm saying. Now, I'm explaining this to you so that you can understand what happened to you in salvation. Are you getting what I'm saying? Whatever Christ did on this earth, he did not just do as God. He did as our representative. Now, you would understand what I mean. God accounted the things that Jesus did to us. The things that make the sacrifice of Jesus efficacious for us is our union with Christ. I'll explain a bit more so that you would understand. When Jesus died, he died for our sins, right? Now, when the Bible talks about the believer, the Bible talks about the believer as having been dead. Amen? Having been buried and having been resurrected. Question, did you die? Were you buried? So did you resurrect? How? When did you not die? That's what I'm about to teach. So, what I'm saying now is that there is a way that God accounts the things that Jesus did to us. Go to Romans chapter 5 verse 18, I'll explain. Romans 5, 18. Are you there? Let's read one to go. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of question. How is it that it was Jesus that died, but it was written to your account that you've died and paid for your sin? It is by the process called union with Christ. So union with Christ summarizes the several different relationships between the believer and Jesus through which we receive the benefits of salvation. Amen. So when you see words like in Christ, with Christ, those are terms under union with Christ. Amen. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, the Bible says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. I get what I'm saying? So when Christ died, the Bible says that we died with him, even though we were not there. His death was accounted to us. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
When he was buried, we were buried with him, even though we were not there. God counted it as Christ being buried, but saw it as all of us also being buried. And when he rose, we also rose to the newness of life. Are you seeing this? And God accounted it to us. That's how Jesus became our substitute. Are you learning something? That's how he became what? Let me read one more text to you to help you see how the Bible puts it. Romans chapter 6 verse 3. You will see why I'm saying all of this and you understand as the teaching goes on. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. We're going to read 3 to 6. 1 to go. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Next verse. Therefore, we are buried, what's the word there? We were buried what? So positionally, were you buried? Yes. In actual reality, physically, it might look like you were not, but in God's view, you were what? Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so, we should what? Walk in the newness of life. Next verse. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So before God, when Christ did those things, it was counted as us doing it with him. Because positionally, we are in Christ. Are you learning this? Now, the reason why I said all of this, I'll show you one more. Ephesians 2:4. I like making my point so you have no, you know, question before I now make the final point. Ephesians 2:4. This, I did a whole teaching, almost 1 hour, 30 minutes of this explaining it. So, podcast, I always refer to podcast, camp meeting, check it. It's called Union with Christ up there. You will learn about what I'm teaching. Now, let's read together. 1, 2, go.
For
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. You see that?
Yeah.
We were quickened together with who?
Christ.
Next verse. And what?
And
you see another word? Together. Us together. And made us to what?
Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Now listen. This is what it simply means. That when Jesus died, God accounted it as us dying. When he was buried, God accounted it to not just anybody random, anybody who believes in Christ. So the things that Jesus did is written to your account the moment you believe the gospel. So when he died, anyone who believes is seen to have what? Died with him. When he was buried, anyone who believes is seen to have been what? Buried with him. The body of sin destroyed. Dead to sin. And when he rose, anyone who believes is seen to be what? Reason with him. Now, this takes it further. It says that when Jesus went and he sat down, we were made to do what? Sit with him in heavenly places. Do you know what this means? It means positionally you might be here, but the Bible is telling you that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's a place of authority far above dominion and power and principalities. This is your theological reference for why you are greater than any demon or devil.
Hallelujah.
Are you getting what I'm teaching you?
Yes, sir.
Because you are seated with Christ far above principalities. I said all of that to say this. When Jesus came to this earth, he did not just come to show us that he is God. He came to be an example. Before his death, he was called the only begotten of the Father. The Greek word is monogenes. Only begotten. I'll give you some examples. Before his death, you know, in John chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, the Bible says, no man had ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father, had declared him. John 3:16, you know this one, read it with me, everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. John 3:18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up sacrifice, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten Son. I put this to explain something else, but 1 John 4:9, everybody, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because he sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. Amen.
Amen.
Before his death, he was called only begotten. What only begotten means is uniquely born. I get what I'm saying? He was uniquely born, only begotten. But after his death, he was called something else. He was called first begotten. He was never called only begotten after his death. He was called first begotten. The Greek word is prototokos. What does first begotten mean? It means that he is the firstborn. Firstborn of what? Go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. All right, let's read. It's on the screen. 1, 2, go. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have. So when the Bible calls him prototokos, firstborn, after his death, it means he's the firstborn of what? The dead, you will understand. Next one, Revelations 1:5. All right, let's read together. I want to go. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us away from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. All right, let's read together. I want to go to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. Now listen, he was called the only begotten, uniquely born before his death, because it was just him who could identify as the Son of God. Amen. But the reason why he is called prototokos, which is first begotten, was because after his death, he was no longer the Son alone. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, it abideth alone. But if it falls to the ground, what will happen? It will multiply. And he was not trying to teach them our Greek or home economics. No. He was actually teaching them that if he stays, he would abide alone. But his death would bring many sons into glory. His death is the way that other people can become sons. Because of his death, we receive the Holy Ghost, and that text taught us that by that we can call him what? Father. Are you getting this? So before Jesus' death, only one person could identify as the Son of God. After his death, not only him becomes the Son of God, he becomes the first. Are you seeing this? First begotten. First begotten, because he did not only come to show us that he's God, he came to show us a prototype. A prototype man. Amen. His job was not only to come and die, his job was also to teach you, give you an example of your life. So guess what? When he lived on this earth, he showed us what was possible. When he died, he showed us what was possible. But when he resurrected, he also showed us what was possible. If a man can die and resurrect from the dead, there is no question anywhere in the world if there's life after death. Are you seeing this? He's giving us an example of being a prototype. That's why Jesus had to be fully man as well. So that you can see what is possible in you. Are you learning something? So you can see what? What is possible in you? So Jesus, being the first begotten from the dead, he becomes an example. Are you getting this? He becomes what? An example. The things that happen to him become an example, a prototype. So who are you? A child of God. What did I say? I'm a child of God. So now, there is a difference. Go to Hebrews 12, 23 again. He became a prototype. He called us into new life by dying for us. But not only did he call us into new life. Read this, everybody. To the general assembly and church of who? So who owns the church? The firstborn. How do you become a part of this church? By believing in his death, his burial and resurrection, and that way you are saved, and now you can be a part of the assembly of the church of who? The firstborn. So listen, I want to teach you today that there is a family of God, a people called out of darkness. And that's why you can remember that he calls you heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Are you seeing this?
Yes, sir.
Because if Jesus is a heir, then everyone who comes after his order is a heir also. Are you seeing this? So the Apostle Paul, speaking in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's a family. There's a family, and we are named after who? Christ. He says, I bow my knees. I bow my knees, not to only my Father, but to my Father and your Father. He's showing you a union of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's a family in God. There's a family. The family both in heaven and on earth. All named. A big family. Paul was conscious of this family in his prayer. He knows he was talking to his Father. Are you learning something? Listen, this has to change the way you view Christianity as a whole. It has to change the way you approach God. First of all, when I pray, I'm talking to my daddy. Are you getting this? I'm talking to who? My daddy. How? Can anybody say that you are lying? You are not a child of God. What's your proof? I've got the Holy Ghost. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's my proof. I've got the Holy Ghost. Unless you can take the Holy Ghost away, that's the only way you can take away my sonship. But if you can't, then it means I'm a child of God. So, it must change the way you view Christianity totally. Secondly, you are not his only child. You belong to a big family. It must affect your heart and the way you think about things. So, the first important thing I want you to see is that when we talk church, your mind should not first go to a building. Did you hear that? Your mind should not what? First, go to a building. Because the church of Christ is not limited by building or location. People who are part of the church are identified by what? A message. By faith in who? In Christ Jesus. For what? For salvation. They are those who have been called out. So, being a part of a church is a gathering of God's people. Amen. Hebrews 2:9. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we're going to read 9 to 18. I want you to see this. It is very powerful. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. All right, let's read together. I want to go. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, with glory and honor, that he, by grace of God, should taste death for every. Next verse. It became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing what? Who are those sons?
Me.
Oh, glory! It became fitting that Jesus, so he made himself a little lower than the angels. Do you know what that means? The fact that he had to come to this earth and die. He made himself a little lower than the angels. For it became him, from whom are all things. If the Bible says that all things were created by the word, it means that it's also his responsibility to bring us. He says, for whom are all things and whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. To make what? The captain of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Next verse. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them what? Are you seeing this? So are we joint heirs?
Yes, sir.
Because Christ sees us as brothers. The word there is adelphos. Brothers. And this is the same relationship that you would have with other believers. Are you learning something? Because you've been called out. Christ has called you into life. He has called you into a family. Amen. He has called you into a family. So all believers and Jesus are a part of one family. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. This is your bond with every believer in the world. And your bond with Christ also. That's why the book of Romans calls us joint heirs. This is your bond. Are you getting what I'm teaching you today? This is your bond. What verse did we read? Go to 14. What does he say? For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is who?
The devil.
Next verse. And release those. Are you all there? Okay. Let's read together, everybody. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime what?
Subject
to bondage. So, he's releasing us from the bondage of fear and death. That's why he came to destroy the power of death. Are you getting it? That's why he came to destroy the power of death. So, in our family, we can literally call ourselves never die gangs. Because we never die again. Are you getting what he's teaching you? He wanted to show you a prototype of what's going to happen to you. If Jesus died and came back, I will never be scared of death. Why? Because I have hope in his life that I will live again. Are you getting this?
Yes, sir.
I have what? Hope in his life that what? That I will live again. Verse 16. Yeah. Verse 16, everybody. Let's read together. I want to go. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Next verse. Wherefore in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be what? Merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Next verse. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Do you know what that means? It means that the fact that he has felt our pain, he can relate to our pain. That's what makes him a fitting sacrifice. A fitting high priest. Are you learning something?
Yes, sir.
Go to Hebrews 12. verse 21. Please, are you learning something? This teaching must change the way you view church forever. Totally. Hebrews 12, 21. What does it say? And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Do you remember this? We started with this. The gathering. They could not come close. You remember? Is there anybody that touches me? What will happen? Die. Right? He says, Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22. But he's talking about you now. He says, let's read together, everybody. Want to, and I want you to put your name there. Say, I. So let's go. One, two, go. But I have come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Next verse. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made what? Verse 24, he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Meaning that this blood is not speaking revenge like that of Abel. This is different. We've come to Mount Zion. It's not like Sinai, where we could not come close. We are in Zion. Now it is a fellowship that we can partake of. We can fellowship with God, but fellowship with other believers. Amen. At Sinai, they could not come close. But now we can gather. We can come and say, God, I love you. Then you can't come to the presence of God for what? Lightning will strike you straight. But now you can come before God. But you are not coming alone. You are a part of a family. Amen. The church of the firstborn. Amen. The church of the firstborn. Hallelujah. This is where you are. The heavenly Jerusalem. You are not alone. You are numbered with the general church of Christ. Say, I've been called into a family. I've been called from darkness to light.
I've been called from darkness to light.
When you got saved, you were saved into a family. You are not alone. Listen, salvation is personal, but yet not personal. You know, with my personal walk with God. Mm-mm. This must change your approach. It's no longer personal. The church of Christ, the church of Jesus, this is what you must learn. You are not alone. Amen. Yes. You are what? The apostle Paul said, now concerning this thing, it's superfluous for me to write to you. That is, I'm not supposed to be teaching you about this. Let me teach you something. You cannot claim to have a relationship with God and not have a relationship with his children. Did you hear that?
Yes, sir.
You can't claim to do what? Have a relationship with God and what? Not have a relationship with his children. The first thing you must do is to renew your mind and learn this. I belong to a family. God is our father. I know, you might be an introvert. You want to worship God in your room. But he has ordered it and orchestrated it in a way where you realize that there must be a gathering of his people. Amen. That you have a family. That you are not alone. Hallelujah. And you must think about this when you pray. You must think about it in your walk with God. I have brothers and sisters. What do we learn from this? Number one. Faith in Christ for salvation is what makes you a part of the church. Number two, the church is not a building or a location. It is the name we call any group of people who have been saved by Jesus and follow him. And number three, you are never alone once you are saved. You know one thing they teach us when we work in stores like McDonald's, Burger King, and things like that? They teach us upselling and a lot of things, but they also teach us how to interact with the people who come in. I don't know if other stores do it, but McDonald's does it. They teach us how to relate with the people. Meaning if a woman comes with a child, they teach us what to do to make the child comfortable. You know why? Because if the child is comfortable, then the mother is comfortable. Amen. Why do you think you will have a problem with a child of God and God will be comfortable? Are you getting what I'm saying? You have to treat God's other children like you know that they are your brothers and sisters. Are you learning this? Easiest way to any mother's heart, love her child. Your relationship with the father mandates your relationship with every other child that he has. Amen. So stop acting like an only child. Amen. Stop what? Acting like an only child. This is so personal that God says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, he says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, it was Jesus I was speaking, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one, to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So as you grow spiritually, don't just grow older. Let your heart grow wider. Are you learning what I'm teaching you?
Yes, sir.
I'm teaching you how to function as a church. A lot of us in church don't know what it means to be a part of a church. It's not denomination. Are you learning something? It's not denomination. The only reason why I would not encourage what you are doing in another location is if it is against Christ's doctrine. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But if it is the right way, we'll do everything to support you. And this is how we must think. 1 John 2:9 says, he who says he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. Did you hear that? So yes, people will take you for granted. But would you still love people in church? Yes. Amen. I want to talk about this a bit. I will take another time soon to teach on how to handle hurt. But when it comes to church, the Bible tells us that you can't have a beef with another brother and come and pray. Train yourself like that. Some of you just finished fighting and something, you still come to the Lord. Lord, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Listen, train yourself to the point where your heart is not okay when you've not settled a quarrel. Are you learning something? This is how someone who understands that relationship with his father mandates relationship with other brethren means. The Bible says that you should not neglect the gathering of believers. Is it an instruction in the word? When he said gather, did he say gather online? Did he say gather online? He said gather. He said, unto the Lord shall the gathering of his people be. Amen. Unto the Lord shall the gathering of his people be. So if you are in any location, the moment you identify people who are a part of the church of Christ, gather with them. I can make statements like this because I've taught you what it means to be a part of Christ's church, which is the message, right? What are they preaching? What are they saying? If what they are saying is truth according to scripture, gather with them. Hallelujah. Gather with them. You must discern the bond you have with other believers and make sure that it is strong. So when you travel thousands of miles away, when you see somebody, you know, say, you know, I'm so excited when we go to preach. We were preaching one day and we wanted to preach to one man and we just saw his cap. I love Jesus. I was so excited. You know, like, oh, that's a brother, right? You know, there is that joy because of the fellowship we share that other people cannot understand. Amen. Look at what we did when we worshiped today. This is one thing that you can share with only people who understand the relationship you have with God. Are you getting this? Faith in God must spur up love for the saints. What did I say? It's important. Colossians 1:3 says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He says, ever since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the saints. Every time there's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be what? Love for the saints. I will say some things that some of you might think is very extreme, but it's biblical. Faith in God followed by love for the saints is shown in Colossians 1:3, Ephesians 1:15, Philemon 1:4. Same thing. They prayed for them, thank the Lord for their faith, but then they says, and their love for the saints. Hallelujah. Listen, the people in this church with you now, this physical location with you now, you have a connection with them that no known human connection is deeper than. Are you listening to me? What did I say? You have what? A connection with the people that you're sitting with right now than any other known connection. It's deeper than any other connection anywhere. It's even stronger than the connection you have with a biological sibling. Oh, now that's hard to take in, right? Guess what? It's deeper, not harder, than
the connection you have with a husband or a wife. I'll tell you why. Every other known relationship here will end on this life. The only one that will continue is your union with these people here. If you like, marry the person since you were 16. When Jesus comes, oh, brother, hi, sister. He would, listen, there's no known connection that is deeper than this, because this is what will stand the test of time. You are brothers with these people for eternity. Are you get what I'm saying? For eternity. Because you share something greater and stronger. If something happens today, have people, remember that you have people who you can call and raise a prayer altar on your behalf. Pray for you. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what a church is. That's what a church is. It's not only a community outreach. Are you learning something? As I begin to round up, listen, you know, when I teach it, I always say blood is thicker than water. The blood of Christ is thick. Amen. It's what binds us together. We have more in common. This is how we must respond. One of us lost his job. We are all ready to support. Are you learning from what I'm teaching you? We are what? Ready to support. We're ready to do everything in our power to make sure the person is comfortable. Amen. Welfare is not just for pastor, it's for everybody. Are you learning what I'm teaching you? It's for everybody, and we all must be part of that welfare. The Bible tells us about the early church. They gathered together. It says they had all things in common. You know what all things in common mean? Everybody sold all the other, they put it in church. So yeah, let's share one by one. So if you have 5 million and you have 2,000 naira and you put it, if they decide to give everybody 10,000, that's what will be yours. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's church. I'm just saying that the heart of which they did that is the heart you must have today. Willing to give anything, willing to risk anything for your brothers and sisters. This is something you have to train yourself on. And that's the community we're growing here. Love. Deep love. I'm just saying, let's have that with each other. I'm teaching you how to have that. Let there be vulnerability. Hallelujah. Don't get married and nobody in church knows. Amen. Be accountable. Let me tell you something. Do you love this ministry?
Yes, sir.
Do you want to see this ministry grow?
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you what you need to do. Love all the people around you. So, my pastor once said something. He said the growth you would see in any ministry is as a result of two important things. The love they have for each other and the love they have for their pastor. Are you getting what I'm saying? The love they do what? They have for each other and the love they have for their pastor. What does this mean? Your willingness to support the work and the vision of God given to the man of God is one thing. But your love for each other is what would make any ministry grow. Strong love. Amen. Because that's what will keep us together. That's what will bind us together. You have to love each other. Know what love truly means. Be there for each other. Be there in the celebration of good things. Be there in the mourning of bad for people. That's what the church of Christ is to the church of Christ. And to the people in the church. Amen. Even if it means spending for that reason, let your heart be true in the fact that you are there for people. Amen. That we are there for the good and we are there for the bad. We are there for everything you need us to do. Amen. We are there. We're available. I'm going to round up with this text. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Okay, two texts. Matthew 12:46. We'll read 46 to 50. Now, I want you all to pay attention to this. We're going to read 46 to 50 together. Are you ready? All right, one, two, go. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Next verse. Then one said to him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to thee." Next verse. And told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" Next verse. And he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Next verse. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is my brother and sister." The same as my brother and sister and mother. Did you hear that? What Jesus is trying to teach you there is this. His mother and brothers were out there. Guess what? For many reasons, these guys did not fully believe in him at first. Are you getting what I'm saying? In the earlier part of his ministry, we didn't see his mother and his brothers walking with him. It was later that they came. Now they were with him. They came to visit. And they said, "Oh, your mother, your father, these people are here. Your mother, your brothers are here." What did he say? "Who is my mother? Who is it?" Was he trying to be disrespectful? No. He was basically saying, the people I call brethren are those who believe. Are you getting this? Are you learning this? Are those who what? Who believe. We'll read one more text. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30. Mark 10, 29 to 30. Let's stand up on our feet as we read this. We're going to pray just after. Are you all there? Mark 10, 29. All right, let's read together. Everybody want to go? "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left his house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." What does this mean? It means that anyone who has lost a brother or sister has lost anything. Is it by supernatural intervention that new brothers will come? No. How would they come? The church. Meaning if someone loses a house. I get what I'm saying? Meaning if someone loses a house, 500 of us are ready to say, "Come, come, come." Even if it's a couch, I can give you. I get what I'm saying? If someone loses a brother as a result of persecution or whatever reason, we can say, "Come." You won't. Why would you sleep on the road? You are family. Amen. You lose a sister, you find a sister. Whatever you lose, we are able to supply. Are you getting what I'm telling you? This is what the Church of Christ is. And this is how we must see the Church of Christ today. Not a location. It doesn't matter if the person is not of the same group with you or in the same church with you. You must be willing to supply. Why? Because the person belongs to what? The Church of Christ. Say the Church of Christ. We're going to pray right now, everybody. I just want you to pray one simple prayer. That, "Lord, help me see your church for what it truly is. A family of God. And help me even to walk right with brothers and sisters in my relationship with people, even if they're not part of the same church, the same local church with me, but I know that we're part of a body of Christ. Help me see this truly as what a church is. And not just me. Help others as well who have not come to a full recognition of this. See that there is no battle of denominations. We have a world to win for Christ's sake. There are souls perishing. That truly we have our eyes set up on the ball, and that we grow as a church in love. Can you begin to pray wherever you are?